Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James. And this is perhaps one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. And by that, I mean even the scholars that have given their understanding of the book and so on and so forth. And they've all missed the point that it wasn't written to Christians. And because of that, we have churches like the Church of Christ, the Roman Catholic Church, many of the Pentecostal churches. We have so many churches under the canopy of Christianity that believe that we as believers in Jesus Christ have to keep the law. And they look at the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't realize that his public ministry was not to the church. It was to Jews under the law. And so they take the things that Jesus said, and they try to apply them directly to us as Christians. And there's not a direct application because the scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, having said that, it's important for us to live the best life that we can. But if we were to examine ourselves by the law, we're all guilty. We're all condemned. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So virtually all of these different denominations under the canopy of Christianity, and we actually got over to about the fourth chapter when I decided I was moving too fast and we needed to go back and look at the attributes of God, because with the attributes of God, God is eternal. God is omniscient. That means from all eternity he has known, everything. Omniscience, a complete knowledge of everything. See, past, present, and future. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that is consistent with his will. And he, in his omniscience, he knows the beginning from the ending. So when we go into the Old Testament scriptures and we read about the original creation, and there's only one verse about it, but most people miss it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then we got to go all the way over to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, before we find out what happened next. And then we read there about the fall of Lucifer. And once we read about the fall of Lucifer, and so the earth became without form and void. Just like Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And the moment that Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave also to her husband, at that moment God had told them, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Now, if we examine good and evil, that was what the tree was. And we learn, let's look at 1 John chapter 2 for just a moment. That's a very important portion of scripture that goes with this study. And we need to understand it. Otherwise, we can emotionally get distracted by our emotions. Now, let me say this before I read this verse. As Eric pointed out in his message, for you and for me, it's always best to live the best life that you can. Now, there are consequences for, there are consequences for the life that we live. If we choose to be a hoodlum and rob convenience stores or steal a car and drive it as fast as we can and we're 16 years old and we don't have that much experience, and 100 miles an hour, first thing we're going to do is lose the control of the car and kill ourselves or really get messed up. So there are consequences. And these, all of the consequences, which before our salvation and after our salvation, God knew me before the foundation of the world. He knew you before the foundation of the world. So when we think about that, we can say that everything in our lives, you know, I have a tendency, I wasn't saved till I was 21 years old. But I, as a kid, my dad and mom were saved, and there was a fight in the church. And my dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And it seems that the Lord used me as the object lesson to try to change their mind, which he never did. I was in the Air Force when Dad finally got his mind changed. And he said, after my mother had had two very serious automobile accidents. The car was totaled in both cases. And she wasn't hurt at all, but she could have been killed in either one of them. And Dad finally said, after all those years, you know, Lord, Hazel, I think the Lord is trying to tell us something. Yeah. And that's true of every one of us in our experience, in our relationship with the Lord. We don't always do what we should do, and we don't always grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we should. And we sometimes think that, you know, my life, I'm saved. Okay, I'm just going to go out and have a blast. You know, perfectly natural reaction. But there are consequences. And the Lord can bring things along, and it, just, John just broke her hip. And actually, probably what happened, I learned this back when I was a member of the ski patrol at Willamette Pass. But in order to be a member of the ski patrol, I had to take an advanced first aid class. And in those days, we didn't have the ambulance service wasn't a civil service job. It was a privately owned ambulance company, and they were the ones that gave the test and the teaching to get an advanced first aid card. And back in those days, I think we learned more. We were closer to being a paramedic than being just a ambulance driver that has the capability of doing a few things, doing a few shots, and so forth. And the word triage, if you've watched MASH, you've seen them doing triage. They've got all of these different ones that are wounded. And the determination is to pick the individual that has the most serious wounds and treat him first. You know, and then go down to the line till the fellow that just broke his arm or got or whatever happened. That can be put off for a while. That isn't a fatal injury. And that's basically what they've done with Joanne. You know, she was supposed to be on the list first for surgery this morning. And here it is, 11:35, and she's just now going into surgery. So you never know exactly what's going to happen next. But let me read this verse in 1 John. And chapter 2 is where I want to be. And it tells us to love not the world. Now, the world, word for world here, could very well be translated, don't love this world system. This world system is based upon what Adam and Eve received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They received the concept that they could satisfy God by the works of their own hands or by their morality. Now, if you say anything against morality, people get upset with you. You know, but there is no one that is able to be accepted of God on the basis of the life that he lives. We've all sinned. That is, and that doesn't revert to our individual sins. That's Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, you sinned. Yeah. So when you, Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and because that was planted by the devil, you know, and we'll see that in just a moment. We have the concept, and all of the religious systems of the world are based upon the concept of what we can do to satisfy God so that we can spend eternity with him. That's religion. Well, there's nothing that we can do, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, the natural man does what? He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and he's spiritually dead. Okay. When we think about it, what did God warn Adam about? He said, the day thou eatest thereof, as it's translated, thou shalt surely die. If we could read it in Hebrew, dying, thou shalt die. So he immediately died spiritually, and he began to die physically, even though he lived 930 years. Okay. And it's appointed unto what? Each one of us, we have an appointment with death. You know, my dad died at age 44. My mother died just before her 97th birthday. Okay. And with all of the things that have happened to me in my life, and I'm not going to relate them, you know, so many things that could have taken my life. I think the Lord was using those things to try to get Dad and Mom's attention to get them back into church. You know, because that's where he wants us to be. We can't grow without hearing the Word of God. And then finally, that last two accidents that Mom had. And incidentally, most of you are not old enough to remember, unless you've seen it in a movie, the old stop and go signs where a lever would come up and say stop and drop, and the lever would come up and say go. Well, that's the kind of signals they had in Los Angeles at the time Mom had those accidents, and it said go both ways. There was a failure, and she was approaching the thing, and when it was supposed to change, it remained go, and so cars pulled out. Bam. Serious accident. You know, we say that was a fortuitous set of circumstances. Now, God uses things in our life to get a hold of our minds, to change our mind. That's a change of mind is what we call repentance. You know, repentance isn't saying I'm sorry, I have promised to do better. It's a change of mind. You know, we had to have a change of mind from the way that we thought from our birth, and we'll read about that here. John said, love not the world. That is, how does the world think? We have classes in comparative religions in college. And what is the basis of comparative religions? It's the basis of morality, because every religious system in the world except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity is based upon the performance of man, his morality. And when you start trying to talk against morality, then people look at you like you're strange. You know, isn't it better to be good than bad? Yes. But you can't get to heaven by being good. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul wrote over in Galatians, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. You know, that was in Romans rather than Galatians, but okay. So love not the world, neither the things of, that are in the world. If any man love the world or the world system, the concept that you can earn your way to heaven. See? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the love of the Father is let me back up. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's the love of the Father? To recognize that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins, and it's not by works of righteousness which you've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved you. Okay. That's putting it together. And really, and I've used this homely illustration again and again, studying the Word of God is like trying to put a very complex picture puzzle together. Lots of the same colors, lots of pieces that look like the same, that looks like they fit. But when you study to show yourself approved unto God, you put the right pieces in the right places. And then ultimately you get the picture. But if you just try to bounce through the scripture on your pogo stick, as we did in evangelism class, you know, teaching people to evangelize the world. Basically, it's teaching people to argue people into the kingdom of God, which is impossible. See? Eric preached about that this morning. It's impossible to argue a person into the kingdom of God. We are to preach the word. And what did Paul say about preaching? By the foolishness of preaching, people are saying, what could be more foolish? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now go out and talk to people about the Word of God. Preach the Word. It's foolish, you know, because they can't understand what you're saying, unless the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to their heart and gives them the faith to believe. How much do they know at that point in time? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is, Paul says, I can't get it started now. Let me read it here. I remember. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. So, first of all, you can't understand what's preaching. That's the foolishness of preaching. Secondly, the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive. So he gives you the understanding that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. And then with respect to the spiritual truth, Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. So what are you when you're first born into the family of God? You're a babe in Christ. And how much can you understand? Just like Eric testified in his Sunday school class this morning. He came, he thought he was a Christian, he was trying to live a Christian life, but it wasn't until he was 21 years old, sitting back there near the aisle, and that the Spirit of God finally quickened the Word of God to his heart, and click, he was born again. Yeah. Well, he certainly wasn't ready to preach at that point in time. You know, a long process of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me finish this verse, and then we'll go back to James. Love not the world. That's the world system. That is what the world thinks. What does the world think? Because of the lie of the devil, Elohim. That's the word in Hebrew. Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim. Actually, it's translated, God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, you'll be like the gods. See, they recognized the word that was plural. God is triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See? So it's proper to use Elohim in describing God. And the devil is promising Eve, who was already in the image of God, promising her that she'll get like God by disobeying God. Now, that makes a lot of sense. And that, incidentally, is the reason. You know, it's not that women can't know more if they were born again earlier than their husbands or their friends that are male. They may know a great deal, but the Scripture says very clearly over in Timothy, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, for the woman was in the transgression. Okay. That doesn't, it's just, you know, because of political correctness, now many churches have women preachers. But she wasn't called of God to preach. She had to be called of herself. Okay? Because the Scripture is inconsistent with the Word of God that a woman should be ordained to the gospel ministry. Doesn't mean that she can't teach other women. Doesn't mean that she can't teach children. In fact, the Scripture talks about that. But she can't preach. Why? Because she was in the transgression. That doesn't make women any worse than men. We probably would have done the same thing. But it just so happened that the woman was deceived. And then we learn from the fifth chapter of Romans the reason that Adam sinned. You know, and we see it in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Adam is the federal head of the human family. Eve was taken from his side, so you know, when he sinned, she sinned again, you know, because he was her federal head. He acted for the whole human family. So we're born into this world dead in trespass and sin, and the sin nature comes from our fathers, passed through the blood. And Dr. DeHaan wrote about that in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood. So all the blood that's in our body comes from our Father. That's why God made, over in the 17th chapter of Acts, God made of one blood all of the families of the earth. Therefore, you know, what are people, you know, biased against one race over another? We're all brothers and sisters. God made us of one blood, you know. But at the time of Babel, He had to separate the races because they were trying to build the tower so God couldn't destroy the world with a flood again. You know, it was a faulty idea, but that was the basis for doing it. And at that point in time, they were worshiping the host of heaven. You know, or they were worshiping what they imagined to be God. You know, and so God, you know, just let five people here, five people there, I don't know how many. But we produced, at that point in time, God produced all the languages of the world. And I've said with respect to, there's no value. I've known a number of Jews who were saved, or half-Jews that were saved. And they want to refer to Jesus as Yeshua, or they want to refer to him as, Mashiach, Messiah, you know. They wanted to use the Jewish name. There's no advantage in the Jewish name. The Scriptures were written in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament, but there's no special value in those languages other than the fact that God used those to cause holy men of old to write as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. Okay. But God understands every language. God is omniscient. He knows everything. See? So don't try to learn Hebrew to be able to pray to God, and call him Elohim. If you're going in the ministry, there's an advantage of knowing enough about the Hebrew language and enough about the Greek language to use some very good books, interlinear translations, and lexicons, and then I have a Greek concordance. The words are in English, but when you go there, You know, you find them written in Greek, and all, and then you find each word that's in your interlinear New Testament. If you don't remember how to read Greek, and I took Greek in one of the seminaries I attended, but I couldn't read Greek if my life depended upon it. I memorized John 3:16 or John 1:1 in Greek. In arche, in halagos, kai halagos, in proston theon, kai halagos. You know, yeah. If I preach to you like that, you wouldn't understand a word I'm saying. You're English, we preach in English, okay? But every now and then it's valuable to make reference to the original Greek and the original Hebrew so that we, you know, in Hebrew, for example, there are no vowels. It's just written in consonants. And you supply the vowel sound, therefore you supply the vowels to be able to pronounce it, you know, and the Jews did. Now, in modern Hebrew, they use a point system so you know what particular word it is, you know, and they'll put little marks in the letters or over the letters and so forth, and that's in modern Hebrew. But ancient Hebrew, when you go to your concordance, you have a dotted system. But every one of them that has the same consonants, pick the one that has the best translation for the text that you're in. See? And that way you'll be picking the word that more likely was used. The translators didn't know which words they used, and they were... of our King James Bible, most of us use the King James. It was translated in 1611 by Anglicans who had come out of the Roman Church because Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn and the Pope wouldn't let him do it, so he told him to go to hell. He had started his own religion. Yeah. And he did, because he believed that the king should be the head of the church, and in England, the king or the queen is the head of the Anglican Church. In America, it's called the Episcopal Church. Yeah. So, are all of the kings of England safe? But they're telling the church what they can believe and not believe. So it's very much traditionalized. Okay, now let's go back to this verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world or the world system, because since the fall, the love of the Father is not in him. So the world thinks according to the knowledge of good and evil, which is their morality. And all of the religious systems of the world are based upon man's morality. Okay. Is it better to be good than to be bad? Yes, but you can't get to heaven that way. Okay. For all that's in the world, what? The lust of the flesh. When she looked at the tree, it was good for food. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. When she looked at the tree, it was pleasant to the eyes. See? The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. When she looked at the tree, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Actually, in Hebrew, that means I can teach my husband. So now you see why I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Okay? Because Eve was in subjection to her husband. But it gave her, you know, maybe she was the first feminist. You know, she wanted to be able to teach her husband. And that was what she saw in that evil tree. See, the ability to teach her husband. See? And that's called the pride of life. See? And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth or makes the will of God his own. Doeth his poieo in Greek, and it was used by the ancient Greeks in two ways. Back in the days of Herodotus, he used it to describe when a child was born. A child is adopted rather not born, but adopted. You make him your own. You know, when you marry a wife, you do what? You make her your own. And when we take Christ and make his righteousness our righteousness, It's our own, as if we performed the law. We can't. We have no ability to perform the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. See? Even after we're saved, we're declared to be judicially holy and judicially righteous and judicially just. But the scripture says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because we still have a sin nature. See? That's why it doesn't appear what we shall be. Now I'm going to go back to John or James. And the reason that I backed up, I got almost to the fourth chapter. And I realized that, you know, I wrote a book about James, I think it was back in the 80s. I wrote the Two Sons of God first, and then I wrote Removing the Mask. And that's when God, at that point in time, gave me the understanding to understand the book of James. And I wrote a book about it. I preached to it from the book of James for over a year. Because an individual in the church at that time, and then back in those days, we had the building full, you know. But over time, it's gone down, then it's filled up again, then it's gone down, and it's filled up again, and now we're in a waning cycle. And with part of our people back visiting the historical things in New York and Philadelphia and all of that part of the world, a lot of our members are gone today. You know, and we'll be gone for about 10 days, then they'll fly back. And they did that for Andrew as a graduation present. Okay, so in James, let's turn back there. I told you to do it, and then I flipped right back to 1 John again. okay, in James, we were right at the second chapter last week. And I want to show you, I've done this before, but it shows that, first of all, we're going to look at verse 1 again in the first chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, if you go back, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 28. It's a long, very long chapter. The first 14 verses talk about the blessings for keeping the law. The next 55 verses, 54 verses, whatever it is, talk about the curses for not keeping the law. So where's the emphasis? Upon the curses, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay. So what was one of the judgments for Israel when they failed before the law? They were to be scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. So, use a little Latin. What's the prima facie situation then if we're talking to Jews who are scattered because of unbelief? Are they faithful Jews or unfaithful Jews? They're unfaithful. That's why they were scattered. So, using the Latin prima facie or prima facie, they pronounce it both ways, evidence is what? That James wrote to unsaved Jews because they were scattered abroad. Now, we have to allow, because the Jews were the custodians of the truth until the church was made the custodian of the truth, and that was on Pentecost. But then the Jews were taken out of the picture in 70 AD when the nation of Israel was destroyed as a nation. See? And they were the ones that weren't destroyed were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. See? Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. They said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. You remember the language? We've been looking at that on Wednesday night in the book of Luke. Yeah. And as I emphasized last Wednesday night, all of the traditions with respect to Easter are built on sand. rather than rock. Why? Because Christ wasn't crucified on Friday. You know, there are not 3 days and three nights according to the promise of Jesus was to be in the grave according to the sign of the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, not in the whale, in the great fish. And whatever the fish was, it was prepared of God. See? So it wasn't the whale. Everybody tells the story about Jonah and the whale. You know, and that was an assumption based upon, well, it had to be a whale. That's the only thing big enough that could have a man inside. Well, there's some sharks that are in excess of 50 feet in length. You know, we don't know what. But it was a great fish big enough to swallow Jonah and keep him alive for 3 days and three nights. You know, and he was in the belly of the fish. Okay? And people want to deny that, but that's a sign. And there are now 3 days and three nights between sunset on Saturday. You know, they got Jesus' body into the grave right at sunset. And before dawn, because the women came while it was yet dark, before dawn on Sunday, there are not 3 days and three nights. But, you know, the biblical scholars, they say any part of a day is a day, and they don't count the fact that the sun hasn't risen yet on Sunday, even though we have sunrise ceremonies, you know. When Jesus actually, we should have sunset services, not sunrise services, because Jesus was raised from the dead at the beginning of Jewish Sunday, which is a sunset on Saturday. You know, people, tradition. And then Palm Sunday. We have 40 days in the Roman Church of Lent, which ends with Easter Sunday. Yeah, but Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. And he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Saturday, not Sunday. You know, we've been studying that for years. You know, but the reason there's so much confusion is that people do not study to show themselves approved unto God. And when I taught this with a short period of time, for 7 or 8 years, I was at First Baptist Church in Eugene, and I was teaching a men's class on Tuesday morning, and we happened to be doing a synthesis or the final week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the pastor who normally taught that class, one of the associate pastors, was gone, so he asked me to teach it. And so I taught them that Christ was crucified on Wednesday, raised at the beginning of sunset on Saturday, which is the beginning of Jewish Sunday, you know, and that he was, made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, because he came from Bethany to Jerusalem, which is a Sabbath day's journey. We learned that over in the first chapter of Acts, yeah. And if you study to show yourself approved unto God, we see it fulfilled completely and perfectly. If we look at it according to tradition, we make Jesus a sinner. Because he traveled from Ephraim, if you read the Gospel of John, to Bethany. But comparing it with the other Gospels, he went to Jericho first and then to Bethany. And he did that the day before he was crucified, or he made his triumphal entry. So he did it according to tradition on the Sabbath day, which would make him what? A Sabbath breaker, and he couldn't be our Savior. Okay? You know, the Scripture tells us, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, and of course, when you begin to see these things, you realize you preached it wrong for a while, but then you changed, your mind was changed by the Word of God, and you refused to teach it because of tradition, but you can get a lot more people here on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday and Christmas are two of the days that have the greatest attendance of church anywhere in the world. You know, and Jesus wasn't born in December. He was born at the time of lambing, because of the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. Otherwise, they put them in a sheepfold. Why do they watch them at night? Because the ewes are dropping the lambs and they don't want them to be trampled in the fold. See? So Jesus was born in the spring. And that's why he fulfills the sign of, the Passover. Christ, our Passover, in the 5th chapter, 1 Corinthians, was crucified for us. So he was, he's our Passover. So he was selected on the 10th day of the month. What did Mary do after they had the meal? She anointed him for burial. And when we count back, that was on the 10th day of the month. And he made his triumphal entry the next day, which happened to be the Sabbath. And he could travel the distance from Bethany to Jerusalem. And he was crucified on Wednesday and in the grave Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday day. And at sunset, we had the beginning of the first day of the week. Now, John uses Roman time. That's why you see differences in time in John's gospel as compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the 6 hour in John is 6 a.m., and the 6 hour in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is noon. It was dark from, those last 3 hours, because Jesus was bearing the sins of the whole world, and he cried as he gave up the ghost. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." So no, Jesus didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. If he did, he would have died by smothering. But he had to shed his blood. And so when that spear thrust was in the side, what came forth? It says blood and water. Well, the blood had been there long enough that it clotted. So the Greek word is clots and water, which is the serum. Okay. And we see these things fulfilled perfectly. But what are we told to do? Study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now I want to get back and deal with some. Only got about 23 seconds here. I always go a couple of minutes over because I set it for 43 minutes and we've preached 45. Okay. So the attributes of God. God has all of these attributes, and when we interpret James differently than it should be interpreted, we have a direct contradiction between what James wrote and what Paul wrote. Yet the Word of God says all Scripture was given how? By inspiration of God. But when we interpret James as being written to unsaved Jews, which he tells us in the very first verse, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and we have to allow that there could be a saved Jew in there somewhere, because they were the custodian of the truth for 1,500 years, that has to be allowed, but they were scattered because of the unbelief of the nation. And then we have those Jews, and we see this in James, very clear in the book of Acts, that James held on to things Jewish for many years, and when Paul came from his third missionary journey, after Paul gave a report to them, he said, "You see how many Jews there are which believe?" They keep the law of Moses. So James was very legalistic, even though he was saved. But he wasn't saved. He was a half-brother of our Lord till Christ was crucified. It's interesting. as you study the Word of God, you find out all kinds of things, you know. And if people, they just assume, well, you know, surely God saved all of the brethren of our Lord. Yeah, and we know that some of them were saved, but some of them weren't named, you know. So whether they were or whether they weren't, you know, we know that in our families, we have saved people and we have what? Unsaved people, you know. Some of our relatives, some of our brothers, sisters, whatever it happens to be, you know. My brother and sister happen to be saved. But as you look at your cousins, your nephews, your nieces, and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, and you wonder whether, you know, I can remember we would make trips while I was in the Air Force to California, and all the time that you're driving that 1,500 miles, you're hoping to be able to witness to your family. You know, it's something innate in us. And you find that it's just a big party and you never get the opportunity and you go away a little bit disappointed. And then time goes by and you see them come to faith in Christ. You know, in God's time, in God's way. So that's why we preach, and that's why we don't worry about the numbers. You know? And what did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in what? The midst of them. So we have a quorum when we have three people. And I've actually preached on a Wednesday night to three people. You know, I preached on a Wednesday night. This building holds 85, and I've had it filled up. You know, this small church, a lot of big buildings, but they don't have that many more people than we do, unless they're feeding the flesh and giving people. They put their hands in the air and they rock and wave, and the flesh, takes over, and they can be so proud that I'm saved and those people are terrible sinners. You know, we don't look at the unsaved that way. We see them, we want them to enjoy the grace that we enjoy. You know, and we never feel smug because we're saved and they're lost. We have heartache so until they are saved. So knowing the attributes of God, see, and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Most doctrine classes, theology classes that I ever had, they emphasize the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, the immutability of God. All of these attributes are emphasized then. And then you go to your other classes and everybody's already forgotten what they taught you in theology. You know? And in theology classes, you get a little further along, and we have people that want to boast. And one of the schools I went to, there were a lot of missionary Baptists. And missionary Baptists believe that they solely are the bride of Christ. But when you go to the 21st chapter of Galatians, or not Galatians, but Revelation, and read about the new heaven and the new earth, and that when God creates that new heaven and new earth, and you find the people, it's called the New Jerusalem, and who has the right to enter the New Jerusalem? They whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that's not just the church. That goes all the way back to Adam. See? And God has redeemed people from every nation of the world, and as well as Jews and we Gentiles. But none of us were redeemed because we were good. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See? we get that straight, and then we throw away all of this emotional, and I won't say the words, I'll just do the letters, emotional BS, you know. And there's so much of it. And people, you know, 3,000 members here, 5,000 members there, and how much doctrine do you hear? Or how much preaching do you hear? A lot of singing? And when I was in Bible college, it was a sin to enjoy rock and roll music because that wasn't holy. And now all the churches have got a rock and roll band. Or I shouldn't say all the churches, many have. And I get a catalog for church equipment, and it's mostly about lighting and sound equipment, you know. So you have strobe lights and the latest in sound equipment, so that would deafen anybody. Take care of your ears. I've got two things plugged in mine. Yeah. So I've got $5,000 in both of my ears total, you know. Because when I grew up, we never protected our ears when we went hunting. And when I was in the Air Force, we didn't protect our ears when we were on the firing line. And when we were by those B-36 bombers with those big engines, we didn't protect our ears. And all of that excess noise, these kids are going down the street in their car with a boom box going boom, boom, boom. And you can feel it before you can hear it, you know. And what are you supposed to do into their ears? You know, they're all going to end up deaf. You know, and I wish I'd known more about it when I was young, because being deaf is quite a handicap. Yeah, I don't always, you know, all those little asides when you guys are having fun. I miss most of that. You know, and just simply because, you know. I learned when I was 21 years old working as an Air Force technician. One day I put on the audio generator on my head and started turning, increasing the frequency. Got to 6,000 cycles and it was like I flipped the switch and turned it off. But I couldn't hear anything above 6,000 cycles, and that was when I was 21. You know, you can imagine what it is now at 66 years later. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us and your goodness and grace to us. And we're reminded I had so much planned that I wanted to preach today, but we are to be dependent upon thee. As Moses was told, don't worry, and who made your mouth? So we enter the pulpit prepared. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. But oftentimes the message we have prepared is never preached, and the one you have is always preached. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.